Well, Hans, I want to say I appreciated his message today and did such a good job. And I know what it feels like now when Gary says, he stole my verses. Because I had a direction this morning and all of a sudden Hans like, turn here, turn there. And I'm like, stop. But the exciting thing is it helps me to know we're on the same God's mind for the season is some of this. So we're going to just keep adding to what Hans taught about this morning. I'm going to start in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And the overall picture I want us to see, it starts with Adam being created in the garden. God came and breathed life into Adam. So Adam's body was there, and God breathed Adam into that body. He breathed life into him. And in that moment, Adam was as perfect as God was perfect, as pure as God is pure. Adam was as righteous as God himself. He was not divine, but he was as righteous as God. He looked in God's eyes, talked to God, and did not feel inferior, ashamed of anything, because he was in the image of God. Adam was created to operate in both worlds, both realms at the same time, the spiritual realm and the natural realm. And that's why he could talk to God, see God, and then also chase Eve around the garden at the same time. Because he was designed to operate in both worlds at the same time, to be in touch with the spiritual realm and to be in touch with the natural realm. And he was completely light. Everything about him was light and righteous. Then he sinned. We know the dirty, rotten scoundrel sinned. And in that moment, he received the nature of darkness. Now his nature changed. So now he is completely dark. So now the seed of mankind, what was designed by God to bring all of us into the earth, to look like God and walk like God and be as righteous as God, now had changed. The seed still had the power to bring you into existence. And what that means, we call it the law of Genesis. The law of Genesis simply means two things. If I take an orange today and I pull the seed out of that orange, I could look at that orange and I can, if I was detective enough, I could follow that orange and find out what tree it came from. And then if I was super detective, I could go back in time and find out what seed that tree came from. And then I could find out what orange that seed came from and find out what tree it came from. And I can go back through history year after year and eventually, generation after generation, hunting down seed the orange, the tree, seed the orange, the tree. I'd end up in the Garden of Eden with one orange seed planted in the garden. And that was called the law of Genesis, rule number one. We all come from the original seed. So in other words, God designed the seed with the power to reproduce. The final orange seed in orange is the same as the original seed. Say amen if that made sense. That's rule number one of the law of Genesis, that it started with one. And then rule number two is that within a seed, it has the power within it to reproduce. So if I take that orange seed today and plant it in the garden, and my neighbor who's a heathen, who doesn't know God, doesn't go to church at all on Sunday, never given a penny to the gospel, he had an orange seed, and he planted his orange seed in the garden. In his garden, yeah, I mean, there's beer bottles in the trash, and I mean, he's not saved. He's a heathen, and he planted an orange seed in his garden, and I planted an orange seed in my righteous garden. Guess what? Both orange seeds will produce orange trees. I don't have to pray. I don't have an advantage to pray over it. I don't have to say a prayer to do it. In other words, the orange that you ate today, or the apple, God did not create that apple. He did not form it in his hands and put it on the tree for you. God did not create that apple. He created the original apple seed, and from it, that's where you got the apple. Okay, that's rule number two. That within the seed is the power to reproduce without intervention. God did not have to breathe life into the apple tree that you got that apple from. It came from the law of Genesis. Well, that's also where we come from. We come from the law of Genesis. So I was not created in heaven. God did not form me with his hands. He takes credit for me and responsibility for me because he breathed life into the original seed. That's what gave mankind the power to produce me. You still with me? So in other words, Christy and I, we created two creatures that never existed before. Never before did they exist until we created them. We brought them into existence. And now these two creatures, Harrison and Ava, are going to live forever. They're going to live forever, either in heaven, while they're saved, so they're going to live forever in heaven. But they're also, some people don't go to heaven, they end up in hell. But you know, they're still alive, they still live forever. Every person born will live forever because of the law of Genesis. So God did not create Harrison and Ava. Me and their mom created them. That's powerful that we could reproduce like that. So now, because God put things in motion, he takes somewhat responsibility for it, even though he's not the one at fault for the fall of mankind. So the original seed, Adam, was designed with the law of Genesis. I give you the power to reproduce without God intervening. All the fruit, all the other seeds will come from the original seed. So when Adam went from light, completely light, to completely dark because he sinned and received the nature of sin, now the seed for the whole human race is dark, and it can only produce darkness, children of darkness. How different was Adam from God? As different as light is from dark. As righteous can be, and as sin can be. That was how different Adam changed when he received the nature of sin, and his nature changed when he fell. Now the only thing he could pass on to his children was exactly who he was, a man of darkness. So you were born in a fallen race in darkness. And as a little baby, you were dark. You were born in darkness, in sin, in a fallen state, in a death. I'm careful using that word death and dead because sometimes we think like a dead animal on the road, but it's not a dead animal on the road. It's producing death, that your nature produced death in you from the moment you were born. You were part of a race, a people, a species that was as different from God as light is from darkness. But God still breathed life into Adam. In fact, let's go there. Let's go to Genesis. Oh, we'll start in chapter 2. In verse 8, we'll start in verse 8, and we'll go backwards to verse 7. In verse 8, the Lord planted a garden. So you want to see here that he planted a garden. So that's how I think that the first tree was actually a seed planted in the garden. The Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So Adam was kind of planted like a seed, where he was now to produce people just like him. And that was God's plan, was to show up at the birth of a child and then be able to walk with that child for the rest of eternity and get to know him, a creature he did not create, a person he did not make, and get to know him and become a friend and a fellowship with him and walk with him the same way he walked and talked with Adam. That was the design, the plan. Man was never supposed to die. We know that. We were never supposed to get sick. Also, we were never supposed to go to heaven. We were never supposed to go to hell. That was never the plan. The plan was for us to take over this whole universe, possibly, for eternity. Keep going. So verse 7, I'm back now, chapter 2. And the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. This is where Adam became that living spirit, I think it says in the King James, a living being. Adam became a living spirit, a living soul. That's the word, I think, in the King. Who has a King James? Living soul. So Adam became a living soul. From that breath, he is where. That's where he breathed into Adam as a seed and said, now you have the power to reproduce life without me being involved. And that's where you came from, that breath. You came from that exact breath. The ability for you to come into existence is from that breath. I'm sorry, I'm going to 1 Corinthians 15 now. That's where all mankind came from, that breath of God. That's where you came into existence. Say me. See, it's important you understand the me part of it. You came into existence, into a fallen species, a fallen race of people that were destined to hell. When I was on TV in Canada one time, they said, can you tell us why God sends people to hell? And out of my mouth before I realized it, I said, well, God doesn't send people to hell. And they looked at me like, uh-oh, we got a false grace guy here, you know. And I said, no, God, he's a judge. He'll tell you where you're going. But he's not the one who sent you there. God doesn't just, because the idea is that God's going to send you to hell, but not you. But God doesn't make that decision. He's a judge. He will inform you where you're going by the rules, the regulations, the laws, if you're born again or not. He'll tell you where you're going, but he's not the one who sent man to hell. He's not the one to send people to hell. Adam's the one who developed a whole species of people on a road to hell. Destined, born to live their life, breathing. They're in existence, but they're dead, technically. They're in a dead species. And then stop breathing on this earth and end up for eternity in hell. God's been trying to rescue us ever since Adam's fall, not trying to condemn us and get us to hell. So all man, every one of us, all colors, all races, we come from that one breath through Adam who turned dark in nature, turned dead in nature, death in nature, and then passed that down to the whole billions of people that came from Adam. Even Eve came from Adam. Now, I'm in 1 Corinthians. I just want to pick up one verse here. Verse 45, chapter 15. Talking about when we receive a new outward body. How many are excited when we receive a new outward body? An eternal body that's going to be righteous as our inner man, as righteous as our nature. When you think about it, why do we need a new outward body? We'll get to that one day, maybe. Where am I? Verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving, what's the word? Spirit. See, we know that God, when he created the family of God, through Jesus, children of God, a new species called the children of God, that we have to be born out of the first family and born again into the second family, much what my brother Hans taught this morning. That's what we call being born again. You know, much of the Christian world, you know, you're born again like you wear a little tag on it. I'm born again Christian. But really, it's more like saying, they think it's just saying, I'm now going to heaven instead of hell. But really, you're actually born into that new family. Here it says that Adam became a life-giving, a living soul, and then Jesus became a life-giving spirit. See, what this simply means is that Jesus didn't come to start a new family from scratch. He had to start a new family from the living souls that Adam brought into the world by giving them a new spirit, a new nature. That's what happens when you got born again. Your existence came into a dead species, a species of darkness and death from Adam, the seed of Adam. But your life came from Jesus. He gave you life in your new nature, brought you to life for the first time. The best example I can give, Romans chapter 6. And I think I'm going somewhere, so just try to stay with me. Sometimes you have to go all the way down to your 1 plus 1 equals 2 before you can get into the heavier stuff. Because if you got that wrong, if you left the third grade not knowing that 1 plus 1 equals 2, you're going to have a problem in 12th grade. So sometimes we have to go backwards to make sure we got the foundation straight so we can go into more complicated things. Romans chapter 6. I'm saying that because some of you are saying, you're not teaching me anything I don't know yet. Well, some people need to hear this, so you just have to put up with me. Verse 2, Romans 6, verse 2. Talking about shall we sin? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now, Gary did a teaching on Easter, which was just great in proving and showing again that Jesus went from life into death. He went to who Adam was. He became Adam, technically, the first Adam, so he can be resurrected as the second Adam. The final Adam. He became as the first Adam, so he can be raised from the dead. He became as the first seed, so he can become the second seed, the seed of this new family called the children of God. So he came into our death so we could follow him out into newness of life. That is called being born again. Or do you not know that as many of those who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into death? His death. In other words, you didn't have to die, you're already dead. You're already in a dark, fallen, sinful species. But you had to grab hold of his death to allow you to take the ride into life. That's why people, good people who mean well, are still not saved until they grab hold of his death by faith so they can grab ride up to life by faith as well. That's why the whole world isn't saved by Jesus' resurrection. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. That's the word I want to focus on, that we should walk in newness of life. Your whole existence before Jesus, before you got saved, doesn't matter what age you were saved, your whole existence was in a fallen, dark, death-generating species. You never tasted life, light, because Adam, when he fell, was as distant from God in nature as the devil was from God. He was as in darkness as God is in light. That's how far apart they were by nature. And just like Adam, when he walked down to the garden that day and he ate of the fruit. Now, when he ate of the fruit, let's be clear, it wasn't just a, oh, well, let's give it a shot. This is full-on rebellion. This was looking at God and saying, I'm eating this fruit. It was not just a, oh, well, maybe God's not exactly right. He rebelled and meant to rebel when he did it. He went from a creature of light, completely light as God is light. Can you imagine walking in the room and seeing God? And you might be blinded, but if you're light, like he's light, you're perfectly fine. Adam was that much light as God was light, not in divinity, but in who he was. And then he ate of the fruit and became dark as dark can be in darkness, opposite of God. But yet he remembered, because God did tell him, if you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. So Adam died, but yet there he was, talking to Eve. Let's make some fig leaf coverings. He was still breathing. He was still in existence, but now he was dead and dark and in death. But he didn't forget all that happened before that moment he ate the fruit. He remembered his times talking to God, his fellowship with God, but now he had died and had gone from light to darkness. Well, that's what happened to you when you were born again. You maybe remember going up to the altar, asking Jesus in your heart, and maybe you felt some goosebumps or little things in there, but then you walked back to your chair. And you remember the day before, but you went the opposite way. You went from darkness to light. So you changed. You died and were buried and were resurrected. But in this process, you remember it all. How many remember before you were saved and then after you were saved? But now you're a new creature. Let's go to 1 Peter. I am going somewhere now. I can feel it. So, 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as, here's the word, newborn babes. Is that the same in the King James? I have to double check sometimes so people don't ignore what I'm saying. That's just New King James. It doesn't count. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, look at me. You never tasted life, love, pureness until you took your first breath at salvation. Everything you accomplished and built and learned and felt before you were saved was from the world of darkness. You never even tasted life. The moment you got saved was your first breath of life. That's the first moment. Just like when our children were born, I had to be in the delivery room. I tried to tough it out for the first kid. When the women came and said, yeah, this is who I want in the room and you're in it. I said, no, us men, we sit down in the waiting room. We hand out cigars or Holy Ghost cigars or whatever you want to say. And I'll just let you women do the work. And in today's world, I mean, my mother-in-law, my mother, all our friends were you're going in there. Like they were going to strangle me if I didn't. Hog tie me and drag me in there. Even strange women walking down the street would give me the evil eye because they just sensed I was not trying not to go into the birthing room. Not like the old days, it's the new days. You got to be in there. Well, I was there when our kids were born. I'm glad I was. But see, remember when they took their first breath? Well, that's what happened to you when you were born again. You never breathed life before. You never breathed love that came from God before, but now you are born of him and you tasted life for the first time. That's the newness of life. You came into existence. Well, that's not the right word. You went into the new species, breathing life for the first time. And that's why it says, as newborn babes. So this indicates the process of salvation that happened to you. That your inner man, The new nature brought to life your inner man, but your inner man used to be in darkness. The inner man being their inner body, which contains your inner mind and your inner emotions. They're connected to the outward man. They both used to be in perfect darkness. But now that you're born again, your inner man is brought to life. Your outward man is left to darkness. Your inner man tasted life. Your spiritual man tasted life for the first time. But your outward man is still left in death, in darkness. And that's why you have a battle. Every time you want to do something, you hear a direction from your inner man saying, oh, this is peaceful. God just told me to give all my money away. I feel so excited and peaceful. And then you hear this outward voice saying, we're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die. Well, you hear all the time from Christians, I felt peace on the inside, but fear on the outside. Well, it's because the inner man knows God as the Father, because God is the Father of your spirit, of your inner man, but he's not the Father of your flesh. And we can read from 1 Corinthians 15 that there will be a day that you're going to receive a new outward body. But until that day, it's our job to mortify the deeds of that body. So as newborn babes desire the pure milk. Now, as a good old Canadian mountain boy, when I used to read that, I would think, yeah, a big old glass of milk to get strong bones, and big old glass of cow's milk and build strong. But it's not, you know, talking about cow's milk here. He's talking about nursing from your mother. As newborn babes receive its nutrients of milk from a mother, that's how we are to be with God and with the Holy Spirit. Receiving and learning and growing, your inner man starts new. The reason it has to be renewed, rebuilt, is because all the knowledge it had when it was dark disappeared when it tasted life for the first time. Now it has the capacity to learn and grow in the understanding of God, but it has to be rebuilt from light. So the species of God that you are in your inner man is that of God. You're a child of God. Your outward man is left as the species of Adam. Because Christ became a living spirit to you. Adam was the living soul. He's the one that allowed you to be born. Jesus is the one who allowed you to be born again. Say amen if you're still with me. Don't say anything if I'm confusing you. Just pretend that you're making sense. And this is my struggle with spiritual identity. I hear and had myself, you know, I identify with my spiritual man, not my natural man. It's kind of like a role playing. Today I'm identifying with my natural man. And I'm going to eat pizza and cheesecake. But tomorrow I'll identify with my spiritual man. But see, when you identify with your spiritual man, that's where you really live, is in your spiritual man, it could be a little baby. The goal of spiritual things is not to have experiences, is to grow up. You've got to feed the spiritual man spiritual truth, or it stays like a baby. If I were preaching really good one day, and I had two men come to the service, a wealthy doctor comes in and drives his, I don't know what they drive nowadays, Mercedes, I guess. Drive his nice Mercedes, pulls up and parks, and we all admire the nice, you know, wow, shiny. Was that a rental? And he walks in, and he's got his beautiful wife and 3.2 kids, and they sit on the up here near the front, and he's dressed well. He's got a nice watch. He's got all his hair. He's almost 60, has all his hair, and is fit. I mean, he eats vegetables because he wants to, and on the road to church, one of you pick up a homeless guy, same age, and you bring him to church. And he's sitting over on the other side of church because you promised him lunch afterwards. He's homeless. He smells. He's already chased away his family, made bad decisions. And here's a doctor, wealthy, financially healthy, great family, everything in order. And they both come to church, and I preach such a great message. They both come up to get saved. In today's church world, I could almost take the doctor after he says the sinner's prayer and say, "Doc, you know, you've got a great family, healthy, you're wealthy, you got your act together, got all your hair. Will you please take the microphone and share with us how we can walk like that?" But understand that all that he accomplished, even the good, was from the world of darkness. Even the good came from the world of darkness. And the church world needs to hear this, because so many of them are learning from the world how to be successful and trying to bring it into the church. But in actual fact, both men, the homeless man and the doctor man, the wealthy man, both started at the same place the moment they were saved. They were both newborn babes in their knowledge of who God is. The only advantage that the doctor has over the homeless man is that he may have enough discipline to take the time to invest into the things of his inner man, to let it grow up from a newborn baby to a young man, to a child, to a young man, to a father, as it says in 1 John, to grow up in maturity. The reason we have to renew the knowledge of the inner man was because the inner man had knowledge of darkness, but then once you were born again and breathed life, it became light because of new nature. Now it has to learn from scratch from only the species that it's from. The inner man, the newborn baby man, the inner man has to learn only from the knowledge of God. It can't learn from the knowledge of the world. It's as different, even though they look the same, it's as far different as light is from darkness. So if I were an unsaved man and I decided I'm going to serve Buddha or another gentle, I'm sure which religion, I got to be careful, but a religion that's gentle and well-meaning, we feed the poor, we rescue orphans, we build wells, we do a lot of good works, we devote our life to serving people who are hurting. Do you understand, if I'm not saved from salvation through Christ, I'm still a dark, sinful species person. Every good, meaning thing I do is from the world of darkness. The love that I express to the broken people, to feeding the orphans, the compassion, is compassion from a dark species. I never tasted life, breathed life, until I was born again. That moment was the first time that I ever breathed true love and true light in life. That's when I became alive. Now, here's what's amazing about the whole salvation message. Let me see here. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians. Here's what is amazing. You, talking about you, me and Hans were talking between services and we were pinpointing the word me, you know. And there's a lot of confusion because we've kind of settled for an idea that we are a spirit, we have a soul, we live in a body. How many have heard that before? Well, that's in our Christianity DNA almost. And it's not wrong technically, but it's not full. And I'm going to prove it to you today so you can understand the whole picture. Because when you see the whole picture of salvation, it's a miracle of miracles. I believe it took God more creativity to design this salvation plan for us than it did for him to create the whole universe. That's how technically amazing salvation is. Let's start in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. And we're going to read it very carefully. And I'll have my King James people make sure I'm on track here. "Now may the God of peace," this is verse 23, "himself." Is that same as King James? Same enough? Okay. "Sanctify you completely." Same enough? Okay, so now, or holy. Okay, sanctify you wholly, completely. Yep. So here it says that may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. So whose job, according to this in verse 23, is going to sanctify you wholly? God. This is a good grace or unhealthy grace message verse. Quit trying to fix yourself. Quit trying to be complete and holy. Let God do it. Because it says here that he... No, that's not what it means, but I can pick this verse out if I wanted to. May the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. And may your... Is that the same? What does it say in King James? Same enough? So may... And may your whole spirit, soul, and body. Is that good enough? So may your... And this is where we get, you know, I am a spirit, I have a soul, and I have a body. Be preserved blameless at the coming or unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. So verse 23 and 24 are a declaration from God saying, I am going to do this for you. You have no job in here, but let God do it for you. Where the confusion comes, there's so much confusion from this verse because, just because. Some people think it's like, I need to be blameless until, not unto, but until the coming of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't say until. From now until then, I need to preserve myself blameless until the coming of God so I can be caught up in the rapture. It doesn't say until. It says unto. In other words, when the trumpet sounds and you receive that new body, and your toes are on the new earth in New Jerusalem, you will be complete. You will be have a complete spirit, soul, and body. God promises you that. This is an apology to you for him leaving you with the old body, with the old mind, will, and emotions attached to you. That's the groaning and the suffering he talks about in Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians 4 and 5. That is the battle that you're in, that God had to leave you in, because this job is not complete yet till death is swallowed up by life. So this is simply not talking about you today. This is talking about the promises of God. Stick with me, kid, because in the end, you'll be complete. You'll have no more struggle, temptation, battle, desire for sin or sickness anymore. That's his promise to you. That's the overall plan. See, I can show this to you because in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5, but concerning the times and the season, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So in context here, he's talking about after the trumpet sounds, after Jesus comes as a thief in the night, and in that trumpet sound, you receive a new outward body, which is more than just your fingers and toes. It is also the natural part of your soul that's connected to the natural world. It was left in darkness. It wasn't rescued the moment you were saved. You were, but your natural body wasn't. And the natural desires and deeds, the natural soul of the body, was left in darkness. But don't run from God. Don't quit, kid, because I promise you, God says, in the end, you'll have an eternity of running around with him with no desires for sin, no sickness, disease, no pride, because there'll be nothing left of you from the first Adam. And this is the miracle of miracles. Let's go, before I go there, let's go to chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. So much of the church world is learning how to serve God through their natural man, much like Old Testament saints. And they're missing out on the walk of the Spirit. See, when I say walk of the Spirit, to me that means I take my inner man, I lock him in the prayer closet, and I go in with him and I pray, and the Holy Ghost feeds me knowledge and truth of light, so I grow up, I mature. There's a group of Christians who believe walk in the Spirit means I walk down Walmart and I listen for when God tells me to do something. They call that a walk of the Spirit. But even a baby, who's the youngest child in here today? Let's see here. Harrison, there's Harrison. When he was a baby, I could call his name. He would hear me and understand me, but he was a baby. So people have learned by their definition of the walk of the Spirit how to hear God but not grow up in God. How to hear God but not grow up in maturity. Does that make sense? And that's why you have people who walk and listen and hear God, oh, go tell this one or minister to this one. All that's great. But if you're not growing up, you're going to stay like a baby in knowledge. The only food that baby in knowledge can get from, the only food that baby can get eat is spiritual truth that comes from God. Now, I can listen to a message of someone who spent time with God and brought information from heaven, from God's mind, into this earth, a revelation. And that could feed me because it originated from God. Even though a man shared it with me, it originated from God. That's why prophecies are important if they're from God and not from some man or woman trying to win you over. So either from the Holy Spirit, from a teaching, from praying in tongues, from reading the Word, I can grow up in the spirit of my inner man. Or I can leave it dormant and let it stay a baby and continue to practice serving God through my outward man. Chapter 4. We'll start in verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Verse 4. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. See, this is Romans 8. That I'm sorry I have to leave you in this condition with an outward man that is still of this world, an outward mind, will, and emotions that is connected to your inner mind, will, and emotions. But it's your job to possess it, to control it, to make it serve God. But see, that why is that different than chapter 5? Because chapter 5 is when the trumpet sounds. So until the trumpet sounds, we have a job to do, which is to possess this body, to control it, and make it serve God. Because it has not been changed yet from darkness to light. Now, this is the miracle of miracles. I want you to see this. I'll use this as an example because the Old Testament, they call themselves worms in the sight of God. And understand, Moses never tasted light. Noah never tasted light. Abraham never tasted light. John the Baptist never tasted of life from God until Jesus was resurrected. And what bothers me with so much of the church world today is not the good old Baptist guys who go out and do good works. It's the spiritual guys who have changed the walk of the Spirit from 1 Peter chapter 2 to feeding the inner man with truth, to grow up, to being spiritual, experiencing spiritual things outside of them. We had goosebumps, the anointing came, the glory cloud came. I was rocked, I was shaken, I was moving and running. And they have experiences. They see things, gold dust, open heavens. They have a whole language they talk about. But what they're explaining is an experience in God through their natural man, which is no different than an Old Testament saint. But you're born of God now and have opportunity to experience God where you will grow in the knowledge of God. We might as well just take someone out of the world. It's like when I was youth pastor, the rule was you don't date unsaved people. And all the little girls, because it's harder to find good boys at that age, would wait around for the new crop to come in to get saved. Let's see who was the cutest. And sure enough, the moment, I mean, I swear on the Bible, I had one young man, he's a pastor now, praise God, but it was a lot of work to keep him on that path. Came in and got rescued out of Satanism and out of drugs and alcohol. He was like 18 and he was a good looking kid. That was his problem. And he came in and all the girls were drooling over this poor boy. And as soon as we got him saved. He came up to the altar and he asked Jesus in his heart. All the girls lined up. He's free to date now. I mean, and this is a kid who drank blood in preparation for Satanism on drugs, just got saved, but now he's dateable according to the girls. Well, that's what a lot of the church world does. Hey, you got a lot of good practices in the natural. You're wealthy. You got your life together. Come and teach us how you do that. But all of that, even the good, came from the family of darkness. Family of darkness cannot help the family of light. The knowledge of darkness, the bad and the good. That's why I say the church world today is kind of like, I'm saved now, so now I need to squish down the bad thoughts. I need to squish down the bad emotions and then lift up the good emotions and lift up the good thoughts. But whether it's good or bad, it's still darkness. It's not about the good or the bad, it's the source. What source are you getting your information from? The natural world or the spiritual world? Where did it originate? In the mind of God or in the mind of man? Where did the plan originate? Did it come from God's mind? Because the only place your inner man will feed from is if it originated from God himself. That's why you're better off spending time praying in the Holy Ghost, where God himself will teach you directly, spirit to spirit, then you are just feeding yourself all kinds of stuff. Say amen if you're still with me. Amen. So I wanted to show a difference, differentiate between what I believe walking in the Spirit is. To me, I remember when I first started praying in tongues, I got so excited, like, oh, this is like special secret stuff. I can pray in tongues. Because when you're a young preacher, there's a lot of competition. You know. But I got the extra secret stuff here. I'm going to pray in tongues unlike those other guys. And then I saw it like a tree. I saw a tree go up. And I thought, that's as high as that tree goes. Then I'll get to go higher. Because I got the secret message of praying in tongues. And early on, I was trying not to preach about praying in tongues. So I didn't want to let the secret out. But then the Lord told me, no, it's two different trees. That there is a tree that gets people to heaven. I'll call it that, the church world today. It has the ability to get you to heaven, but will never grow high enough to get into revival. But there's another tree called the walk of the Spirit that starts only at your inner man and only deals with the growth of your inner man, overcoming the outward man. Is exclusively from the growth that comes as a newborn babe, growing from spiritual truths and spiritual knowledge, growing up in God. That is what we would call the anointing of the believer, the maturing of the inner man, the growing of the inner man. Now, your new nature is complete. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit. So I want you to see that. Within the Spirit is where circumcision happened with you. So the word Spirit can mean the new nature, but it can also mean the inner man that came to life, which is immature in knowledge, because all the knowledge it had from darkness was erased when you was brought to life. So let's look at this again. Because here is where we discover that circumcision was symbolic of salvation. That the way that a baby's foreskin is snipped is what happened to you when you were saved. God came and snipped off the old nature and gave you a new nature. Okay, so when you think about how big is my new nature in me, it's the tiniest part of you, but it's the most important part. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So within your heart is where your new nature lies. And it's a little tiny piece of you. It doesn't have a brain. It doesn't have ears. It's just a nature. But it's the nature of life now that generates life and light into your inner man. And it's your inner body that has the ears and the brain to understand the things of God. So your nature is complete. It's like a seed. The image is already in there. If I were to zoom in and look at your new nature, deep within it is an image of Christ himself, perfect in righteousness, in love, in holiness. And it's our job to take the attributes from that image within the nature and bringing it forward into our inner man and let it grow love and joy and peace. That is the maturing of the inner man. So the maturing and growing up is not the new nature growing more. It is in taking from that new nature and allowing your inner man to grow up in the knowledge of who you are in Christ. So the inner man grows, not the new nature. The new nature is complete. The moment Ava was born and the moment we cut the umbilical cord, she no longer received anything from her mom or me. All of her, who she was already in her. She was complete already as a baby. She no longer received any development from us directly. The moment the umbilical cord was cut, she even got her own nutrients from her own mouth, what she ate. So the difference between her as a baby and her today is called maturity, growing up. This is what God wants the church to do, what God wants every believer to do, is to grow up. You're already complete to him by nature, but now you must grow up in him. That doesn't mean get more effective and get busier. It means to grow up, to mature. And the only place we find the knowledge to mature from is from him, from the spiritual realm, from the spiritual world. So here's the miracle. You, say me. Good job. Good preaching. You came into existence because of that breath that God breathed into Adam, into the original seed, given him the ability as a seed to reproduce life. You didn't come into existence by the will of God. He found you in the human race, but he takes responsibility for you. Here is a being that's in existence because I breathe life into the original seed. And God is going to do everything he can for every moment you're alive to get you to his family, out of the family of Adam. Now, the miracle of miracles. I'm going to go back to 1 Thessalonians. Now, may the God of peace himself, verse 23, sanctify you wholly. This is talking about the end, okay? When he takes his old body off of us and replaces it with a new body and a new natural mind, will, and emotions, and clicks us back together, we'll be completely his. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at or unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what I want us to see as we go deeper. May your whole spirit, soul, and body. Is that same enough in the King James? Does it say the word your? Your. So do you have a watch? Who has a watch on? That is your watch. Show us your watch. Wave it, Ruby. That is your watch. Are you your watch? You have a watch. It's your watch. So it does not mean here you are a spirit. It said your spirit. See, if it was you are a spirit, it would have to say God will preserve you, the spirit, and your soul and your body. Or it would say God will preserve you and your soul and body. But what it says is your spirit. So I want you to see the fourth part is you. You. And so what God did, you were first in a species complete dark. Your nature, that word spirit, by the way, means nature, new nature. Your nature was dark. Your inner man, the inner body, the spiritual body you walk around eternity in, and your natural body was dark. The inner soul, part of your mind, will, and emotions, was connected to the outward part of your mind, will, and emotions, was all dark. You were completely dark. You were completely a child, a person of a sinful, fallen race. Dark, as different as God is from light. But his goal was to rescue you from that species and to bring you into another species, another race called the children of God. Say amen if you're still with me, and if I've lost you, just say amen. I'll listen to it again. So how did he do it? Amazingly, it's like he found me as a worm, and I'll use that terminology because that's in the Old Testament. I am but a worm. And he came down to me and said, oh, little worm, Alan, I've created a new race called the eagles. How would you like to be an eagle instead of a worm? Oh, yes, I can fly. Yes, you can fly. I can be above the clouds. Yeah, I don't have to be afraid of being stepped on or squished or eaten by every little thing. Nope. How would you like to be an eagle? Yes, I'm in. Okay. Nice to meet you, Alan. Squish. Then he went over to the eagle nest and found an egg and wrote on it, Alan. Even spelt it right, A-L-A-N. And then when that chick hatched, he said, your name is Alan. That's not what happened. God found a way. Don't ask me how. I don't know how he did it. He put his hand around me. See, I came into existence within a fallen race, but from that breath that God breathed into the original seed, Adam. And he put his hand around me. And then he started to replace me. He did surgery. He first took out the old nature, or quickened the nature of sin, the worm nature. Quickened it, so now I have an eagle nature. And that nature brought to life my inner man. So now I can understand him and know him and love like he loves. And then the promises of God. It's not till the trumpet sounds and the work is done. Is that in the end, when he gives me my new body, I'll be standing with God for eternity, a creature of light, completely light, that somehow he found a way to take me from one species and rebuild everything about me. So in the end, there's nothing left of me from the first species. All that I am is light because I am his child. That's the miracle of miracles. He made a way for you to go transform from one to another, to where you are a whole inside of a whole different species of only righteousness and light. But that's not today. Today you're stuck with an outward man, the outward emotions that is still attached to the world of darkness. And my fear for the church world is that it is learning how to serve God in their natural ability, the natural man, because they don't understand what really happened when you were saved. Even the spiritual slanted people that are want to experience God, they get excited when they experience the goosebumps or they experience a move of God, they call it. But they don't get excited to go spend 10 minutes and pray in tongues. To them, spiritual means I get excited, I get emotional. The Old Testament saints had that. They had the Holy Ghost walking around them and dwelling with them. But he is in you and wants to do a work in you, will cause you to grow up. That is more spiritual than anything else that can happen on the outside. So let's keep praying. Let's keep seeking God. Let's keep growing in God. Because the promise is from God. Hey, kid, don't give up. I know I had to leave you where you have to suffer and you have to groan within yourself to deal with this outward body. Don't give up. Keep mortifying it. Keep making it submit to the inner man. Don't make up excuses how to make it spiritual, because God will never accept your outward man. He's not the father of your outward man. He's the father of your inner man. And one day, kid, I'm going to give you a new outward body, a new outward emotions, mind, and will that will click in with your inner man, and it'll be as righteous and complete and holy a child of light. No more struggle. No more questions, no more wondering. You will be completely in a new species called the children of God for the rest of eternity. I feel like I want to get a big megaphone and announce to the church world to shake it up, to wake it up. Quit serving God with your outward man. Because we've developed whole systems. We call it God, but it's just man, natural dark wisdom creeping into the church, trying to teach us how to be spiritual, trying to teach us how to serve God. They've given up and never even known the walk of the Spirit, what it really is. And it can take us, we call it the anointing of the believer, can take us all the way to revival. Amen. We love you. Let's keep praying and seeking God, and we are going to change the world. There's nothing but hope and excitement for what we are walking into. I'm going to release you, and if you would like prayer, please come up to the green line, and I'd love to pray for you. Otherwise, you are released. Go change the world.